please.
It is great to be with you tonight. I love Bible lectures, and I love being with you, and I'll say just a moment, in just a moment, why I was not here the first couple of nights, but I'm here with you tonight, and someone in the auditorium just a little while ago welcomed me home, which is, it feels very much like home. I am delighted that you have stopped whatever you're doing in your homes and your places of worship and wherever you are in the world, and you've come here. You've come to Pepperdine University to celebrate our fellowship in Christ. And as long as we stand, may that always be true. May we always gather at this place called Pepperdine for Bible lectures. I am particularly grateful and excited about the fact that we are streaming around the world, and there are brothers and sisters in international locations joining us tonight. Let's give them a round of applause. And this is the evening that we particularly celebrate the strong presence of our Spanish-speaking brothers and sisters. They are here tonight. We're interpreting tonight's message. Let's welcome them tonight. Thank you, brothers and sisters. Something that is not uncommon for us, though in the autumn months, is sometimes the presence of fire. And tonight, as you came here, I think you probably smelled it in the air. It is not close. It does not threaten us. But in your prayers tonight, pray for the 3,000 firefighters that many miles away are making sure that we are safe tonight. Now, let me tell you how it could impact you. It will not physically challenge you, except tomorrow when you get up to leave, I urge you to check on the roads and just make sure that you can go north, south, east, whichever way you need to go. And the way to do that is to dependably is to call 506-ROAD, 506-ROAD. That's our own people. Do not trust television. Do not trust the radio. Trust our people at 506-ROAD, and they'll tell you what's open and what's passable. I think everything's going to be fine. And the good Lord, I'm told, is going to bring us a little rain on Monday, so that'll be really good for all of us. I was sitting at home the evening of April 25th, 7:45 p.m., and my brother called me, and he said, "Andy, Dad is in heaven." I know that's not good theology, but that's a very warm feeling when you know that your father has passed away. And that's where I've been this week. I've been spending time with Mom and my brother and my family, and then I presided over Dad's funeral service yesterday morning and graveside in the afternoon. It was the right thing to do, just like it's the right thing to do for me to come and be with you on closing night. A quick story. My father had Alzheimer's, which is a dread disease. Many of you have loved ones who suffer from Alzheimer's, and it's not finally what took him, but it is what impaired the final years of his life. But there were several poignant moments. One, in his home where Mom lived for 58 years with Dad, one day he stood up and he said, "It's time to go." We said, "Where do you want to go, Dad?" He said, "It's time to go home." "Where do you think you are, Dad?" He said, "Well, I'm not sure, and I think I've had a good time, but it's time to go home." Even though Dad had Alzheimer's, he didn't think he had Alzheimer's. We were pretty sure that he did. And I would talk to him about that, and he'd say, "I'm sure glad I don't have Alzheimer's." But I think that was for him a moment of clarity, because Dad has gone home, and that's the victory that we have in Jesus. My father's gone home. Your presence here this evening, this week, helps Pepperdine fulfill its mission. Yeah, we do really well in the classrooms. We give a great education. Our graduates go off and do important things in the world, but it just wouldn't matter if we didn't have Christ at this place, and if we didn't imbue them with the Spirit of Christ and the Lamb at this place. And so on behalf of the Board of Regents and behalf of every employee of this institution and students and alumni who've gone before, we thank you for helping us fulfill our mission here at Pepperdine University. if we in some small way can encourage you in your local churches and the way that you serve and in your ministry, not only in these United States but around the world, then you're helping us fulfill the mission that George Pepperdine had in mind now some 76 years ago. So we thank you and we bless you and know that we pray for you even when you're not here with us. We pray for you and your lives and your individual ministries. Someone that we have been blessed to have in our lives for many years and who is truly a Pepperdine University treasurer is Helen Young. And Helen Young, First Lady of Pepperdine many years ago when Norval was our third president, Helen was a terribly important part of that period of time of growth and the strengthening of Pepperdine. Helen's seated right over here. Please greet Helen Maddox Young. And then because Debbie has been with me all this week, you haven't had a chance to see much of her. And Debbie, would you please stand and let us greet my wife, Debbie Benton. I know every night has been great. I know every morning lecture and class has been wonderful. I'm delighted that I can be here with you to hear our brother Rick Atchley speak from Revelation 21 and 22. His theme is Heaven on Earth. Rick is married to Jamie. They have three children, Michael, Morgan, and Matthew. Morgan is one of our graduates. She graduated from the university in 2011. Rick has been preaching for 35 years. He served only two churches in that span of time. First, the Southern Hills Church of Christ in Abilene, and now the Hills Church of Christ, formerly called Richland Hills, from 1989 to present. Under Rick's leadership, that church has become a multi-campus church and now meets on three different locations in the Fort Worth area. I know what a blessing he is and the people of that fellowship are in Fort Worth and in Texas. Rick is widely known for his passion for preaching in biblically relevant manner, his interest in preparing and encouraging young preachers, and his superb golf game in that order. Jerry used to tell me this, and Mike tells me this now, that one of the toughest seats to obtain during lecture week is when Rick's 8:30 class is held in Smothers Auditorium. We're delighted, Rick, to have you here tonight. Worship is going to be led by Halal, Dynamic Halal, and Ken Young. Ken is the worship minister for the Golf Course Road Church of Christ in Midland. Our prayer in just a little bit will be led by our brother Wayne Atkinson, minister for the Northwest Church of Christ in Glendale, Arizona. And once again, what a blessing and pleasure it is to be with you tonight. And also to be with Mike Cope in his first year as director of the Pepperdine Bible Lectures. Welcome, Mike Cope.
It is really good to have Andy Benton back on campus, isn't it? It's wonderful to have him. And I want to reassure the boss that all has been calm this week here. It's all been a delight to be together and gathered in Christian fellowship, and I know how much Andy loves this. Well, earlier, Ken mentioned that video had come from Matt Maxwell. This young man has been my go-to videographer since he was a teenager. Some of you unfortunately saw an old video called Mike Cope Sings the Classics. Well, that was shot by Matt when he was a teenager, 18 or 19. I grabbed him and said, Matt, let's do this. And in an hour, we shot that. But ever since then, he does amazing stuff. And all these videos this week, the time lapse you've seen, the Ask an Old Person 1, Ask an Old Person 2, all of those are coming from Matt Maxwell, and I appreciate it, as does this one. Matt has followed around the children's ministry. This morning, we saw a little clip of the teen ministry and their service at the Boys and Girls Club of Malibu. But this is a little peek into what's been going on into the Making Waves Children's Program. So let's watch and enjoy together.
Then the older kids are divided into four groups by age, and those kids start out at the command center. And in the command center, they have a praise and worship time. They get a visit from Commander Snow, who Skypes in and he tells them the lesson for the day and also gives them a code, which is actually their memory verse. Some of the older kids have caught on. Younger kids have no clue.
We do lots of singing. Sometimes we listen to Mr. Snow. he tells us about the codes.
Hello, special agents. This is your commander speaking. Are you ready to hear your mission? Your mission for today is to be honest.
He gives them the code, and then they use that code throughout the day to get into their different classrooms. So we have a craft room, which reinforces a part of the story.
Our favorite thing is to do is crafts, because I like how we do a bunch of things and to play and stuff with Play-Doh, with all kinds of stuff, with scissors and glue, paper bags, with eyes, funny noses and funny mouths. And we have a hat. We have hats. I have an orange hat. My brother has a green hat.
We have a snack room and memory verse room where they get to learn their memory verse and complete different puzzles with that. And then there's the game room where they get to burn off all their energy.
The game room does lots of games, like the cuckoos. They teach us a lot of signals. We learn the red alert. The lesson was today is to obey. It means to do the right things, like to not to lie, not to do any trouble. I know a song about it. I will not be afraid. Trouble's out there. Night and day, I will not be swamped with fear, cause God is always, always, yeah, he's always here. This is my first time in this room, but I've been here lots of times. We go here as much as years as we can.
Let's stand.
Come we that love the Lord and let our joys be known. Join in a song with sweet accord. Join in a song with sweet accord. And thus around the throne. And thus around the throne. We're marching to Zion. Beautiful, beautiful Zion. We're marching upward to Zion, the beautiful city of God. Let those refuse to see who never knew our God. The children of the heavenly King, the children of the heavenly King. May speak their joys abroad, may speak their joys abroad. We're marching to Zion, beautiful, beautiful Zion. We're marching upward to Zion, the beautiful city of God. Then let our songs abound and every tear be dry. We're marching through Emmanuel's ground. We're marching through Emmanuel's ground. To fairer worlds on high, to fairer worlds on high. We're marching to Zion, beautiful, beautiful Zion. We're marching upward to Zion, the beautiful city of God.
Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Holy, holy is he. Sing a new song to him who sits on heaven's mercy seat. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Holy, holy is he. a new song to him who sits on heaven's mercy seat. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. With all creation I sing praise to the King of Kings. You are my everything, and I will adore you. Clothed in rainbows of living color, flashes of lightning, rolls of thunder, blessing and honor, strength and glory and power be to you, the only wise King. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. With all creation I sing praise to the King of Kings. You are my everything, and I will adore you. Filled with wonder, awestruck wonder at the mention of your name. Filled with wonder, awestruck wonder at the mention of your name. Filled with wonder, awestruck wonder at the mention of your name. Jesus, your name is power, breath and living water, such a marvelous mystery.
Sing it.
Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. With all creation I sing praise to the King of Kings. You are my everything, and I will adore you. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. With all creation I sing praise to the King of Kings. You are my everything, and I will adore you.
Amen. Have a seat, please.
Please pray with me. Almighty God, everlasting Father, what a joy it has been to be in your presence this week, to share in this fellowship, to sing as we've been able to sing. Holy, holy, holy is your name. We are the benefactors of your amazing grace, your unreachable mercies. You have made us victorious in every way, more than conquerors. You've given us hope, and we don't deserve a lick of it. Father, thank you. Lord, we are so grateful that Andy Benton could be here tonight, and we pray that your healing hand will be on him and his family as they endure this loss. Give him comfort, and let tonight be a great night of encouragement for him and his family. Father, we pray for those who are hurt in the fires, for those who have lost, for those who are running. We pray that you will guide them and bless them, and that your body will finger out into their lives, and that your hand will be known. Please bring an end to this. Most importantly tonight, Lord, we ask that you bless our brother Rick. May his heart be your heart. May his words be your words. And may the Holy Spirit move within him to share with us what you want to say tonight. And may we be of such an humble mind to be able to accept it, to be changed and challenged by your word. For you alone are worthy, and you alone are holy. And we are the people of your hand. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
How could any of us possibly go away from this week without having our imaginations sparked into considering the possible glorious love and power and majesty of our Lord of Lords and the King of Kings? I can only imagine what it will be like when I walk by your side. I can only imagine what my eyes will see when your face is before me. I can only imagine. I can only imagine, surrounded by your glory, what will my heart feel? Will I dance for you, Jesus, or in all of you be still? Will I stand in your presence, or to my knees will I fall? Will I sing hallelujah? Will I be able to speak at all? I can only imagine. I can only imagine. I can only imagine. When that day comes and I find myself standing in the sun, I can only imagine when all I will do is forever worship you. I can only imagine. I can only imagine, surrounded by your glory, what will my heart feel? Will I dance for you, Jesus, or in all of you be still? Will I stand in your presence, or to my knees will I fall? Will I sing hallelujah? Will I be able to speak at all? I can only imagine. I can only imagine. Hallelujah, Lord, surrounded by your glory, what will my heart feel? Will I dance for you, Jesus, or in all of you be still? Will I stand in your presence, or to my knees will I fall? Will I sing hallelujah? Will I be able to speak at all? I can only imagine. I can only imagine.
There's a stirring deep within me. Could it be my time has come? When I see my gracious Savior face to face, when all is done, is that his voice I am hearing? Come away, my precious one. Is he calling me? Is he calling me?
On your feet,
I will rise up. Rise up.
I see my gracious Savior face to face when all is done.
Is that his voice I am hearing? Come away, my precious one. Is he calling me? Is he calling me?
With all you have,
I will rise up.
Years ago, I stood on this stage for the first time. We were studying the book of Ephesians, and a young Jerry Rushford asked a very young Rick Ashley to do a keynote. And I've come back. This is my 31st year. And every year I would say to Jerry, Jerry, nobody does it better. And for 30 years, he tirelessly served our fellowship and gave us a place of oasis and renewal and refreshing and challenge. And when I heard he was stepping down, I thought, no one can challenge the bar he has set so high. I was wrong. Well done, Mike. Well done, brother. You've blessed us. I thought the keynotes this year were as good as I have ever heard. They have been amazing. People have asked me if it's intimidating being the last keynote speaker, especially when the other keynotes have been so outstanding. Well, absolutely not. In the first place, I want every keynote to be outstanding. In the second place, what is the absolute worst that can happen? You will leave saying, I had one of the seven best keynotes of the whole week, right? And Mike, I thought choosing Revelation was sheer genius. Let's be honest. Most of us and most of our churches only have 65 books in our canon. Most of us treat Revelation like my brother's very first book report. He was in the first grade. He had to read a book on whales. He turned in his report. It was one sentence. This book says more about whales than I care to know. That's pretty much how we've treated Revelation. Because most of us just have 65 books, but every one of our churches has that one guy who only has one book in his canon, and it's Revelation, and he drives us nuts. And so we just stay away. But I'm glad we didn't this week. It's like the physics professor, and he's given a lecture about a very complicated principle, and in one part, a student says, why do we need to know this stuff? And the professor says, to save lives. And he goes on with this lecture, and 5 minutes later, the student says, how does physics save lives? And the professor says, physics saves lives by keeping certain students out of medical school. Thank you. And just because it's complicated doesn't mean there's something that's not life-saving and life-enriching in Revelation. And we need to dig there some. And what helped me a lot as I preached through Revelation in my church was some cards I got from my toddler's class. I brought them with me. This card has nothing inside but stickers. Little fishes and elephants and smiley faces and soccer balls. And when I got this card, I didn't sit back and think, now what is the meaning of every single symbol? I got the big point. They liked their preacher. I got another card. Same thing, only this time they tried their best to write their names. What's the deep hidden meaning here? They like Preacher Rick. And my last card, the teacher actually, along with all the stickers, wrote down some of the things the kids said, like, you're a good example. I'm thankful for Preacher Rick because I love him. Thank you for telling us about Jesus. Now, one kid did ask, do you like cats? And all that means is at least one of my toddlers is still an unbeliever. So, we come to the end of Revelation. And let me remind you, we're not just at the end of a book in the Bible. We are at the end of the book that is the Bible. And the ending takes us back to the beginning. In fact, the ending is a promise of a new beginning. And I saw an angel coming down out of heaven. I got the wrong chapter. I told you it's complicated. Chapter 21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. And there were no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men. And he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. And so a couple, godly couple, married over 60 years, die tragically in a car accident. Peter's giving them a tour of heaven. He takes them to this incredible mansion. He says, this is where you'll be living. It was amazing. Theater room, jacuzzi, everything. And the man says, what's it going to cost? He said, it doesn't cost anything. This is heaven. It's free. He took him out to the back. It was on a golf course, and it was gorgeous. He said, here's where you have playing privileges. And every week, the course changes to a new incredible course. What are the green fees? No green fees. It's heaven. He took them to the clubhouse, and it was filled with absolutely incredible tables of sumptuous foods. He said, this is where you'll eat. He said, what's this going to cost? You don't get it. It's heaven. It's all free. He says, yeah, but where are the low-fat, low-cholesterol tables? You don't get it. You can eat all you want, no calories. You never gain weight. You're always heavy. This is heaven. And at this, he takes his cap off. He throws it down. He stomps. He's angry. They ask why. He turns to his wife. He says, this is your fault. If it wasn't for those blasted bran muffins, I'd have been here 10 years ago. Now, why? Why, when you hear a story about heaven and it has buildings and it has grounds and it has food, do you just assume it must be a joke? Because we haven't preached the whole gospel. Because the gospel is more than just that Jesus died so that we could be forgiven of our sins and our souls could be saved. The good news is a new good. The story of the Bible doesn't start in Genesis 3 with sin and a fall and a curse. It starts in Genesis 1. The Bible begins with God's announced purpose to live in intimate fellowship with men and women on a good earth. Question: did the fall cause God to abandon that purpose? Did what Satan do so mess up God's intention that God just had to throw it all out and start over with a plan B? Is that the only way he can respond to what the enemy has done? And throughout Scripture, the message is no. That one day, God will put the curse in reverse. The one who sits on the throne says, I am making everything new. Now, you do not have to know Greek to go to heaven. You won't be able to talk to anybody, but you don't have to know to go. This is one of those rare times when a Greek word study actually is helpful, because in your New Testament, there's two Greek words for new. And the first word meant new as in it's never existed before, like a new baby. But the second word wasn't new in the sense of time, but new in the sense of quality, like when you get your kitchen made over. It's remodeled, and you say to your friends, come see my new kitchen. It was always there, but it's been made new. It's the same word Paul uses in 2 Corinthians 5. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. It's still you, but it's a new you because of the Holy Spirit. This is the part of the gospel we must regain. We know Acts 2. We know that gospel sermon. We don't know Acts 3 and that gospel sermon nearly as well. Verse 21, Peter says that Jesus must remain in heaven until the time comes for God to restore everything as he promised long ago through his holy prophets. And he did. And the prophets are full of this language, especially Isaiah, longing, yearning for the new heaven and the new earth. Paul says in Romans 8, creation is groaning as in the pains of childbirth, not to be annihilated, but to be redeemed. Satan is not going to succeed in keeping one molecule of God's good creation from fulfilling its original divine purpose. See, what I'm suggesting is that we need to recover how cosmic the Christ event is. Yes, he has saved our souls. He's forgiven our sins. But there's so much more he's done. Colossians 1:20, through Christ, God has brought all things back to himself again. So heaven is going to be continuity without the fallenness. Did you notice that the book ends not with us going up to heaven, but with heaven coming down to us? What I'm saying is that your destiny is not to be a cloud potato. Because when I was a kid, I wasn't excited about heaven. I'm some disembodied spirit in an itchy robe in a cloud at an eternal church service. But it's so much better. Oh, the coming attractions are so amazing. But the big news isn't so much what's coming, but who. It's going to be good because it's going to be God. Good is coming because God is coming. He's the star attraction. You and I are destined for a future with God. A future more intimate than we can have right now, even with the indwelling Holy Spirit. Peterson in the Message puts verse 3 this way. I heard a voice thunder from the throne. Look, look, God has moved into the neighborhood, making his home with men and women. Because this has always been his aim. Salvation is not the aim. It's the means to the end. God's aim has always been fellowship. God's aim has always been to live intimately with his sons
and his daughters where there is no curse. We are going to live with God. And not in a way where he's a rock star and every 2 billion years we get to go to a parade and his float goes by. We're going to sit at his table. Abraham's going to be there and Isaac. And I don't get it. I can't wrap my mind around it. But we're going to sit at the table with God. And he wanted us there so much, he sent his own son to purchase our place. And so in chapter 22, verse 3 and 4, no longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face. You've got to be close to see the face. And his name will be on their foreheads. And friends, seeing God isn't something you ever finish. He is unending beauty, everlasting goodness, eternal joy. You don't ever say, well, that's all of God. You'll never lose the wonder. And I believe this is the promise that inspires everything this book calls us to do. Throughout the book, we've heard this word, witness. Witness. Ness. And I believe it is the withness that our witness is emboldened and inspired and continuous. Some years ago when I was a boy, the most famous sermon in our fellowship was, "What is hell like?" Probably said some good things, but I'd like for us to be known by a better sermon. The book ends with an invitation to think about what heaven will be like. And heaven is not a foggy retirement village. Now, this calls for sanctified imagination. We witness with a sanctified imagination. Because John is using the best words he has to try to describe what Paul would call inexpressible things. He says, I saw a city coming down. Because God likes people. You need to like people. All kinds of people. Because that's what it's going to be. Now, some of us are introverts, and God says he's going to give us our own room. But, but I like the idea. I'm going to live with people, and we're all going to get along. But it's more than just that. He describes banquets and gardens. And trees. The tree of life is back. And rivers. Because the God who created is going to continue to create. And I have no doubt there's going to be animals in heaven. God loves animals. He created them and called them good. He saved them on the ark. He was even concerned about the cattle in Nineveh. I'm not sure about cats. I'm personally persuaded cats were Genesis 3. They're part of the curse. Do not email me about this. Because I have brought tangible evidence that nothing impure will enter the city and cats are impure. Watch this. I want you to watch how dogs help each other. Now, this is cats. I just don't see a future for cats in heaven unless God decides we need something to hunt. But as he describes this place, one of the coolest things to me is he says, the nations and the kings are going to bring their splendor into this city. Now, just think about this. Throughout history, all the kinds of music we've never heard yet, and the dress and the dances and the foods
and the games and the sports and everything that was noble is going to be redeemed. And the New Jerusalem is going to have a lot of bling. Look with me, verse 10 of chapter 21. And he carried me away in a spirit to a mountain great and high, and he showed me the holy city Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God. And it shone with the glory of God, and its brilliance was like that of a precious jewel, like jasper, clear as crystal, and the wall was made of jasper, and the city of pure gold, as pure as glass. And the foundations of the city were decorated with every kind of precious stone. Now, I know some think that's just imagination and symbolism, and maybe. But remember, Genesis 2, there was gold and there was precious stones in God's good creation. Is it possible that the problem is that we took the created like we've always done, we made it idols, we tried to make functional saviors out of created things? And is it possible in the New Jerusalem we're going to be able to take created things and put them back in the right place, and we're going to sit there and wonder at their beauty and give glory to the one who made them in the first place? Yeah. Well, at least I have to think about that. The 12 gates were made 12 pearls. Each gate was made of a single pearl. The great street of the city was of pure gold like transparent glass. And I did not see a temple in the city, because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives its light, and the Lamb is its lamp, and the nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. And so he says, nothing impure will ever enter it, or anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life. Isn't it interesting that in some measure all John can do to describe our future is to tell us what's not there? There's not going to be any evil in heaven. He says, I didn't see any more sea. And the Bible, sea is a symbol of chaos. It's where the beasts come from. But you don't have to shut the gates in heaven. Even at the happiest place on earth, they shut the gates. But not this place. No padlocks, no security checkpoints, no burglar alarms, no policemen. We're going to be rid of all demonic influence. We're going to be rid of the rebellious world system. We're finally going to be rid of our own stubborn flesh. And the only reminder of sin will be the scars on Jesus. And if you have hungered and thirsted for righteousness, you will finally be filled. Not going to be any more death in heaven. I got a call less than 2 weeks ago. The wife of one of her former elders was in ICU. Her kidneys are failing. She's got a body full of fluids. It was very, very, very severe. I rushed to ICU. I went back. They wouldn't let anybody else back, but they let me back. I leaned over her bed and she said, Rick, I've never noticed you had gray in your hair. This is just my gift of encouragement coming through. You've heard me say before, when I was in my 20s, I could play basketball all night and just get up the next day and go. And then I hit my 30s, and I still play basketball all night, but I'd get up the next day and I was sore. Then I hit my 40s, and I'd wake up in the morning and I was sore. And I didn't do anything last night. And now I'm in my 50s, and it don't matter because I can't go to sleep. I keep having to get out of bed and go to the bathroom. I mean, I'm telling you, this is a reality. We can't fathom living out from under death's shadow. Isn't it true? We tend to measure life as a long series of losses. We lost our grandparents. We lost our parents. Some of you have lost a child. Some of you have lost your mate.
We're losing our hair. We're losing our vision. We're losing our memory. And someday, we're going to get it all back. In heaven, there'll be no more rush. Now, I know the song says time will be no more. That's not right. There's going to be time in heaven. Time's simply the measure of a sequence of events. You don't have time, you don't have music, and heaven's going to have awesome music. But we're not going to live under the pressure of time. And I'm ready for that. I feel like every day of my life, I've cheated somebody. I cheated my wife, or I cheated my kids, or I cheated my job, or I cheated myself. I cheated God. Because there's not enough time. Someday there will be. When it says there's no night there, it means time's not going to be a diminishing resource. I don't have to say, I wish that didn't have to stop. I wish that wasn't over. I won't have to say goodbye. When we've been there 10,000 years, we've no less days to sing God's praise. I'm kind of in a hurry to get to a place where I won't have to be in a hurry anymore. In heaven, there will be no frustration in obedience. Because here's what I know about me. I have yet to live one single day of my life where I gave God everything he was due. But one day I will. My mind will only think thoughts that are noble. And anything that comes out of my mouth will be true and gracious. And I will love people purely from my heart with no other agenda but their good. And I will serve God with my hands with joy. And I will never pass my peak. And God will finally get what he's always wanted. All of me. And most of all, in heaven, there's not going to be any more barriers to God. I didn't see a temple there, John says. The temple was a powerful reminder of God's desire to live with us. It reminded us of his presence, but it reminded us of the problem because the temple was basically a system of walls. You a Gentile, you don't go past that wall. You a lady, don't go past that wall. You're not a priest, you can't go there. You're not the high priest, you can't go there because that's where God is. But when you read John described the dimensions of heaven, he says it was just as long and wide as it was high. He describes a perfect cube. What's the only other cube in the whole Bible? The Holy of Holies. The whole city is the holy place. And we're never going to have to leave the presence of God. And let me tell you something. You're never going to get bored with God. This is the rest of the gospel. The gospel is not a pass from suffering. It is a promise that God is going to make everything right. And we need to witness to this. And I suggest we do it with what I call a resilient anticipation. Because knowing what's coming helps us deal with what's happening. It's hard right now. And I don't believe that book was written to promote speculation, but to produce determination. You can't handle evil and pain and suffering if you don't have a good eschatology. If you don't have a strong sense of God's ordained future. Isn't it interesting that most of the best songs about heaven, including the spirituals from our own nation, were written by people on the margins, written by people who were oppressed, and it was their eschatology that helped them hold on. Watch this video. I was in Africa about 10 years ago. And I want you to listen to the people sing and see if you recognize just one word. Can you hear? Jerusalem. Jerusalem. alone. We're up in the trans sky, and these people are poor. Somebody was gracious enough to kill a chicken so that the Americans could have meat. And as they leave our service, they walk by each other, and they dance, and they laugh, and they sing, "Hey, D. Jerusalem, hey, D. Jerusalem, one day I will live in the new Jerusalem." And they will. John says, verse 14, "Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they might have the right to the tree of life and may go through the gates into the city." And we've seen it all through the book. Wear your robes proudly. Be public for Jesus. Be a faithful witness, even if it takes you to your own cross. Revelation is imploring us not to love most what's going to matter least. We need to witness to this world by our values and by our ethic. We have a confidence in the consummation of a better kingdom. We don't get our identity, we don't get our security in these kingdoms. It is our high view that keeps us from becoming lowlifes. You check this in Scripture. Every time an eschatological passage is mentioned, it is surrounded by a call to ethic. Look at 1 Peter or 2 Peter 3. We're looking forward to the new heavens and new earth he's promised. A world filled with God's righteousness. And so, dear friends, while you're waiting for these things to happen, make every effort to be found living peaceful lives that are pure and blameless and in his sight. Listen, preacher, a pitiful, weak, pathetic view of our future is not going to keep that brother off the internet at night looking for sites he doesn't need to look for. A puny view of heaven is not going to keep us from holding our tongues or making barriers come down between people that need to come down. It is a robust view of heaven that produces a robust commitment to holiness and a robust view of the new earth produces a strong commitment to this one. And I want to close with this. I believe this book is calling us to witness by what I call a prophetic participation. And Jesus taught us to pray. He did not teach us to pray, "Lord, beam me up." He taught us to pray, "Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And we are to be God's commercial for coming attractions. In other words, we're to give the world a taste of how sweet the reign of Jesus is right now. And it happens all the time. Like 2 weeks ago in Boston, the picture you're seeing is of two people. Laura Wellington was a half mile from the finish line when the bombs went off. She collapsed in tears and fear on the curb. A moment later, Brent Cunningham comes by with his wife. He sees Laura and puts a blanket around her. He begins to give her comfort. He asks if she finished. She said, "No. You don't finish Boston, you don't get a medal." It took Brent many years to qualify for Boston. He did not run fast enough to go back. And he knew exactly what he had to do. So he took his medal off and he gave it to Laura and he said, "I want you to know I think you're amazing that you're a finisher to me." Why? Brent Cunningham directs Young Life in Alaska. And when he was asked why he did what he did, he said, "The world needs hope. And my mission is to love God and to love people." That's your job description. If all we did this week is have a better understanding of a few bizarre symbols, we blew it. Revelation is calling us to give the world a glimpse of the sweet coming reign of Jesus right now. Verse 17, the Spirit and the bride say, come, and let the one who hears say, come. Whoever's thirsty, let him come, and whoever wishes, let him take the free gift of the water of life. Do it now. Enjoy the high life now. You got to understand, I so disagree with those who read Revelation as a call to escape the world. I think it's a call to engage the world. It doesn't take great insight to know the world's messed up. And in too many of our churches, we're sitting back in our pulpits behind our walls saying, boy, the world is really messed up. Well, I guess you got the gift of prophecy. What happens when the people who are the hope of the world have no hope for the world except to leave it? The world is waiting on us to do more than just passively wait for Jesus. And so, we don't give up on the people and the places that our God has not given up on. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is proof that God's future can come crashing into the present. And the revelation of Jesus Christ is calling us to go home and partner with a God who is not done. Give the world a glimpse of the high life. And it happens all the time. It happened last month. 2 years ago, 5-year-old Jack Hoffman started having seizures. Little boy lived in Nebraska. They took him to the doctors and they found out he had a malignant brain tumor. It was close to the brain stem. 2 very difficult surgeries could only get 90% of the tumor. But it seemed dormant until 1 year ago. And the MRI showed it's growing again. So now little 6-year-old Jack has to go through 60 straight weeks of chemotherapy. Little Jack, like everybody in Nebraska, loves the Cornhuskers. His favorite player was Rex Burkhead, running back from Texas, strong, strong Christian. And Rex started getting teammates to wear Pray for Jack bracelets. He would wear them in the games. And a few weeks ago, little Jack, who's still taking chemo, got to go to the spring game for the Cornhuskers. And Rex made something special happen. Watch this.
He's wearing the number 22, guys. It is Jack Hoffman of Team Jack coming out on the field right now in this fourth down and short.
For the red team.
Jack Hoffman has been adopted really by this football team. A young man who has battled brain cancer is on the field right now for the Huskers.
One more snap for Taylor Martinez, too, who will hand it off to Jack.
So Taylor gets the shotgun set, gives it to Jack. Here he goes. He's got blockers out in front.
There he goes.
Jack is running to midfield. Listen to this crowd as Jack Hoffman, the young man, as I mentioned, has really been adopted by this football team to score the touchdown.
Oh, wow. What a moment.
And both benches empty.
That was a moment right there. Wow. Goosebumps.
You see, for just a moment, heaven came to earth. And that's what we're going to go home and do. Give the world a taste of what's coming. We're called to partner with God in the ultimate restoration movement. And that's why the last verse had to be, the grace of the Lord Jesus be with God's people. The last word had to be grace, didn't it? Because it reminds us that the end of the book is not the end of the story. It's just the beginning of what God's doing. And the next chapters are going to be so good. Be a witness.
There is a habitation built by the living God for all of every nation who seek that grand abode. Zion, Zion, I long thy gates to see. Zion, Zion, when shall I dwell in thee? A city with foundations, firm as the eternal throne. Nor wars nor desolations shall ever move a stone. Oh, Zion, Zion, I long thy gates to see. Oh, Zion, Zion, when shall I dwell in thee? No night is there, no sorrow, no death and no decay. No yesterday, no morrow, but one eternal day. Oh, Zion, Zion, I long thy gates to see.
Rick, we thank you for 35 years of ministry. We thank you for 31 years of coming here and blessing these audiences, blessing this family. We thank you for all of the young men that you've encouraged to follow in your steps in ministry. We thank you for tonight calling us to be a witness, and we thank you tonight for lifting our eyes to heaven. Thank Rick, Ashley, if you would. Rick mentioned wondering who was going to follow Jerry Rushford. That thought crossed my mind, too, when Jerry let me know that he was ready to conclude his service as a director of these lectures. Finding Mike Cope was an answer to prayer, literally finding an answer to prayer, because he brings with him a new energy, a new vision, a love for the fellowship, a love for churches of Christ, a love for you. And what a pleasure it has been to watch him in his first year take ownership of the remarkable opportunity, indeed responsibility, to keep these Bible lectures alive and vibrant and new and changing and available for you to come year after year after year. I'm going to introduce Mike in just a moment, but first I want to thank Diane Cope for letting Mike say yes. Would you stand and let us welcome you tonight? We love Diane, we love the whole of the Cope family, and we love Mike Cope. And I'm going to welcome Mike to the stage to close out our evening tonight.
I do love this lectureship, but I tell you what I love about it, because beyond the lectureship, I love your churches, and it's been a privilege to be in many of them this year, and I look forward to being in many of them this next year on behalf of Pepperdine. I love that Pepperdine sends me out to get to do that. So this is really, as Jerry always said, this is not really about the numbers here and reporting a great lectureship. It's about strengthening your churches. And so, my dear brothers and sisters, we charge you to go back and be a blessing where you came from, to reach out as witnesses of Jesus Christ in your churches and in the highways and byways, because the one who laid down his life still loves this world, and he is working through you, his faithful witnesses. I do want to say, rookie mistakes were made. And I'd like to just admit that up front. And I know there are things, please, I put out on Twitter today, my email here is mike.cope@pepperdine.edu. And I'd love to hear from you things that you thought were could be fine, but especially some challenges. And yes, we know there were shuttle issues. We're going to deal with those. We're going to deal with those. And I look forward to growing and learning, but it'll take some of your help in that. Thank you so much. A few announcements about tonight. There is a book signing tonight out in the foyer by Doug Foster. His new book, The Story of Churches of Christ. I want to tell you about this book. Leonard Allen, the director of ACU Press in Leafwood, asked if I thought it would be a good thing to release at this lectureship, and I said, I can't imagine anything better. I'd read the book. It's 36 pages. It's the little book. It's the extended booklet I've always wanted to hand to somebody and say, this is who we are. And in it, Doug, one of the premier restoration historians who loves our tribe, says, this is where we came from. These are some of our weaknesses, but these are the strengths that we're trying to grow into. And so I want to encourage you, many of you already got a copy of it this week. We tried to connect that with our registration process, but we want you to get some and take them home to your churches. In fact, Leonard said that tonight, if you want a bundle of 10, they'll have some special pricing. If you'd like to take that back to leaders or to others in your churches, you can go by. But afterwards, we'd love for you to go and maybe have Doug Foster sign your copy. Now, tonight, we've got several more sessions going. At 9 o'clock and 10 o'clock, Jeff Walling is going to be doing the same thing. Early on, I called Jeff and said, I want you to do something a little different, and I'm going to call it Jeff Walling Unplugged. So now that I've gotten to this day, it makes me nervous. But it's going to be wonderful. If you've seen Jeff running around videoing all week, he's put it together like only Jeff Walling can do on the fly. So much so that I was desperately trying to get Max Lucado out of here to catch his plane home. And Jeff's running along videoing him, feeding him lines as he goes. But it's going to be a great night. So catch Jeff at 9 or at 10 o'clock. And opposite that, there's pie and coffee, Jerry. There's AWP pie and coffee, and I learned more because people said, you know, we did sell a lot more of it last night, and I thought, Jerry's got that gift, and so whatever it was he said last night, I doubled down on that, and go have some pie and coffee, and be with folks there. At 9 o'clock also, in Elkins, Sala will be singing, in Lyndhurst, Jimmy Hurd will be speaking, and the Cordova Praise Team will be singing. At 10 o'clock, when Jeff comes back and does the same thing, in Elkins, Pepperdine's One by One will be singing, and in Stauffer Chapel, Sweet Harmony is going to be singing. So lots more going on tonight. Don't you dare go to bed yet. I'll be there, and I'm tired too. We give thanks so much for your generous contribution last night of $30,000. Money is still coming in. It goes towards scholarships. And so thank you. Thank you very much for that. Congratulations for that. We're still receiving money for that. And I've got a lot of quick thank yous. The big one is to you. Thank you for coming. Thank you for being patient with me in my rookie year. I'm a part of a larger team because I'm in Rick Gibson's world, so I'm a part of the integrated marketing communications team. And I want to tell you, it's a crack team that I owe more to than you can imagine. The video work, the mobile app work, the work on the two booklets, and on it goes. I just can't believe how talented they are. So this is my shout out to my coworkers there. I want to say that I needed partners this year. Some of the development of these new things, I needed some partners. And God raised up, in particular, one of our board members, Danny Phillips, and his wife, Carol. And they've made a lot of this possible. And so it's probably embarrassing to them, but I would like to ask them to stand. Danny and Carol Phillips, if you guys would stand, please. Would you express your thanks to them? I feel a real partnership with you, and we've kept in touch all year, but really, without their help, I couldn't have done a lot of these things. Thank you so much to the 102 student workers from Pepperdine. That includes Cassie Thomas, who was assigned to me by Joella, and by Tammy, and who has been a dear friend to me and Diane and our whole family. But to all of them, would you thank the Pepperdine students? Rick and I could not say enough about our dear co-workers, Tammy Williamson and Joella Michael. These are two amazing people, two amazing women. And I, where are you guys? I just want to ask you to stand where you are. I know there's no other way to stand, but stand right there. There you go. Great. Would you thank them? These are unbelievably gifted women, and working with you is such a privilege. And Rick and I have some gift certificates to your favorite restaurants, or at least according to Jack and Jacob. Now, I looked carefully. If they said Al's Barbecue, I was going to be suspicious, but they said Chart House and P.F. Chang's, so it's just a small token of appreciation. But everybody here knows the kind of gentleness and compassion that you show all the way through. Rick, it's a pleasure working with you. And Rick and I now want to announce what's coming down the pike next year. The first year was the Book of Revelation. We'd never done it before, and there's a new first for next year. Next year, for the first time, we're not actually doing it on a book of the Bible or even a part of the book of the Bible. Next year is on baptism and communion. I'm calling it Enter the Water, Come to the Table. And so we want to invite you next year. Because you want to know, if we want to know more about the gospel, more about the identity of the church, more about eschatology, more about the mission, I don't know many better places to go than back to these deep, rich understandings of communion and baptism. So next year, we're going to focus on baptism and communion, and I'm excited again. I won't be one of the seven, but I'll be working with them, and I look for the same kind of fellowship we've had this year. Opening night speaker next year will be the Flying Scotsman, Patrick Mead. Looking forward to that. The Wednesday morning is going to be Chris Seedman. Wednesday evening, my dear co-worker in crime through the years, Rubel Shelley, is coming back. Thursday morning, I look forward to hearing Jared Robinson in his first keynote here. Thursday night, my dear friend and former co-preacher, Jerry Taylor. Friday morning, Tyson Moore, one of the ministers of the Crenshaw Church here. And then running anchor is Josh Graves next year, and I love working with Josh. So that's the lineup for next year, the seven keynote speakers. Our lead teacher is going to be John Mark Hicks. He's going to help guide us. You've come to know and love the guidance of John Mark Hicks, and we're also looking forward to, as a special guest, Walter Brueggemann and a couple others that I've been watching my phone all night because they were supposed to give confirmation, but I didn't get it. But you'll get those as soon as I hear about it. So that's going to be next year. Enter the Water, Come to the Table. I look forward to seeing you here next year for the 71st Pepperdine Bible Lecture. And now, a long tradition to close with. A time of blessing, a time of singing, holy, 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 and then the Lord bless you and keep you. And this year, Tom Albright couldn't come. And so I've asked Jerry Rushford to to close us out with prayer. But what a wonderful evening. So thankful to have all of you here for this evening. And a nuestros hermanos, que la gracia del Señor Jesucristo, el amor de Dios y la comunión del Espíritu Santo sean con ustedes. And to all of us, may the grace of God and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be on you all forever. Let's sing together.
Sit down. Oh, that's horrible, isn't it? But this is what we're going to do. This is another Pepperdine tradition that is rich. And we're going to have in a moment all of the sopranos stand and sing by themselves first. And then the second verse, the altos will stand and sing. Then the tenors and then the basses, okay? So let's lift this up. The most tweeted song to sing this week, Holy, Holy, Holy. Sopranos, would you please stand?
Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, early in the morning our song shall rise to thee. Holy, holy.
Grab somebody's hand next to you and connect across the aisles. Everyone, take somebody's hand. And as we sing, the Lord bless you and keep you, when we get to that amen, the sevenfold amen, I want you to lift those arms as high in the air as you can to the glory of God.
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord lift his countenance upon you and give you peace,
and give you peace,
and give you peace. The Lord lift shine upon you
and be
gracious
unto you
and be gracious. The Lord be gracious, gracious.
Dear God, we pray that you will be with those who are fighting fires tonight. We pray that you will be with those who've been displaced from their homes. We pray you'll be with them. We thank you for the good life of Darwin Benton, faithful elder in the church. We know you have welcomed him home. Be with his family who miss him. Thank you, dear God, for Mike and Diane and their beautiful family, and for the leadership he has given us in this great event. We thank you for this congregation of some of your people from around the world who meet once a year for 4 days. Thank you for John, the great apostle, for what was revealed to him, for his attempt to explain it to us as best he could. We thank you for these 7 servants who have wrestled all year with these texts. Thank you for Rich and Fate and Dave. Thank you for Don. Thank you for Randy and Mike and Rick. We thank you for the reminder of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Now, Lord of lords and King of kings. And we pledge to you this night that we will be faithful witnesses and faithful followers of the Lamb. We pray that you will be with Mike and Rick and Joella and Tammy as they labor this next year on Enter the Water and Come to the Table, as they will lay before us a feast. We pray for all of those who will be teaching next year and be with them as they prepare. As we prepare to leave later tonight or tomorrow or Sunday, we pray for safe travel as we return to countries around the world and communities throughout this land. We thank you for all these faces in this room, the preciousness of the church, for how much we've come to love each other and need each other. We thank you for the renewal that has been ours this week. We thank you for this fine school that has welcomed us with open arms and has hosted us this week. Thank you for President Benton and his whole team. Bless this school and these students. Bless the churches represented tonight. Bless all of us as we try to be good witnesses and to live the lives you've called us to live. Deepen the ties of affection that bind us together. We ask all of it in the name of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world who has triumphed and who has called us to witness to him and to follow him. Amen.